I heard an amazing podcast. This is not part of the sermon, but I heard an amazing podcast just to play off of the last song concerning depression, suicide, and a sense of meaningless, especially among our young adults in our day and age. And that's why I think the movie spoke to me so much last night. And this particular man on the podcast is a psychologist who deals in the realm of happiness, and he said the four sources of happiness in our life are faith, love from family, a sense of purpose in our work, and also a sense of love from our friends. One of the things that he said is the key ingredient that he felt was needful to help our children, especially through the young adult years, is for them to see consistency in the home. But then he made a statement that I thought was very fabulous. He said that his own particular father would bow the knee to no one else. He said his own particular father was an extremely strong man who would stand up to anybody. He said, but he would bow the knee before the Father. And I thought that was a very good statement. And he saw this man on many occasions on his knees before God the Father and coming before the throne of grace. But I was really encouraged by the podcast itself, and it just talks about how a sense of hopelessness and meaningless depression and even feelings of suicide are becoming a national epidemic amongst our young people. And the interviewer was talking about the amount of parents that feel like, what more could we have done with our children? But I think that we are in a transitional stage as a society on an international level. And one of the things that the man said on the podcast was that we need love in our lives. He said, but all of the four pillars of where we need love at and a sense of meaning, all four of those are under attack. Obviously, faith, family, work, and also with friendships. And he says, friendships, because social media has many times taken the place of real life people in our lives. But I was very encouraged by the statement that he saw his dad. He would stand up to anybody, but he would often be bending his own knees before the Father. And so we need to know where we're at in our day and age. And I got my fight on about all these subjects, to be quite honest with you. This is a time where we have to have our fight on. And we have to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and whatever that means in our lives. The movie last night talked about Chuck Smith, and he was just willing to do whatever it took to reach the hippies. And I was just really encouraged by his ability to be flexible. And as I said the last couple of weeks, we have to have our fight on and be willing to, whatever it takes, Lord. Maybe we've been establishing our own realm, our own paradigm, and maybe we need to flex. Whatever it takes, starting today, show us whatever it takes to flex. And I do believe, though, that there is something that's changing in relation to the last 3 years. In my mind, if I could try to relate what's been going on the last 3 years in our society, it's almost as if a man is in a fight with five other people, and those five other people are just pushing this guy down. In fact, we have a little family story. One time, there was this group of kids that used to ride by the house in Pennsylvania, and Mark started calling them names, and he was also throwing pine cones at them and taunting them. And those five kids turned on Mark one day, and they chased him a half a mile down the street. In fact, I found Mark in a park, and he was crying, and they had been throwing pine cones at him and pushed him down. And I said, well, Mark, you kind of asked for it. And I know that's not acceptable parenting in our day, but that's 80s parenting. But I said, Mark, you kind of asked for it. I said, you were taunting them first. What was intriguing about it was, you know, if you picture five guys just pushing on a guy, pushing on a guy, pushing on a guy, that's how I feel our society and even the churches now, is that whether it be extreme liberal ideology or just change itself has been pushing against us and pushing against us and pushing against us. And we're just kind of getting to a corner now. It almost seems like society's like, okay, you've pushed us long enough, and okay, now we just kind of have our bearings. Now what do we do with all the changes that have taken place? And I think that the Asbury Revival is almost like a symbol or a sign of that. I've been pretty impressed with this, that there's no big names, no big speakers whatsoever. And it's just been really the thread that has been woven through that fabric is that of humility. And that's actually what we're going to talk about this morning, humility. Such a need for humility. But once again, children, young people, college students, confessing, giving testimonies, worship, and reading the scriptures in raw exhortation. That's what's been taking place. I am feeling a little bit of a shift once again in society right now. A shift where, once again, we've been pushed against, where we've been dealing with all the changes taking place, and now I feel like people are starting to hunger for what we know we need to be hungry for. And I have really sensed this the last 3 years that there, as I said last week, there doesn't seem to be a lot of humility in the last 3 years. It's almost like if someone doesn't come prepackaged with their own ideological concepts that match yours, it's almost like you're not going to change them, unless they're in tremendous need. If they're in unbelievable need, it's like I have an ability to affect them as a minister or as a counselor. But it's almost as if somebody doesn't come with prepackaged concepts and ideologies that match yours, it's almost like you're not going to have an effect upon them. And I feel like that's changing, because young people, that's not the way that's always been. Years ago, you just expected as a minister to go into a society and be able to affect people radically on a consistent basis. In the last 3 years, I haven't necessarily felt that. But I feel like something is changing. Like I said, looking at that kid that's getting pushed around by five guys, I feel like we've kind of gotten back into the corner and went, okay, well, now what do? We need to get back to some normative things as far as hungering and thirsting for knowledge and adding some things in our life that are going to help us. But going back to the Asbury Revival, humility. It's been the thread that's been woven through that fabric. They interviewed a person from Asbury College. Paul Osborne, he actually is a graduate from Asbury, one of our basketball players that went to play college basketball. He went to Asbury College. And listening to one of the representatives from the college, they were very careful not to allow news organizations to film what was going on, because what the one representative said was that people are being very humble and confessing things that they wouldn't want to be confessed on national TV. It's been very, very refreshing. God is attracted to humility. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34. We're going to read two or three scriptures this morning. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse number 18. Publicly, I'd like us to read this and let this minister to us, but let's see what God is attracted to this morning. It's very antithetical to what we are tempted to be and tempted to do in our society. We're tempted to exalt ourselves. We want to. It's almost as if the greatest thing that can happen to us is that we make a video, it goes viral, and people can see us. And this morning, I believe that we have a people that just want to see God. Psalm 34 and verse 18, "The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto them that are of a broken heart." Isn't that a great verse? I send that to a lot of clients. A lot of people who don't know what's up, they don't know what's down, but the Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. And delivereth them out of all their... I'm sorry, and then it says, "and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Let's go, if we can, to another passage. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. We're going to circle back to David in a few moments here. Let's see, in Psalm 51 and verse 17, David's psalm or song of repentance. But in verse number 17, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, one of the things that we may look at is that there's a difference between pride and confidence. David, when he faced Goliath, had a tremendous amount of confidence, but that confidence was obviously in the Lord. And we're not going to talk about false humility this morning. We could go to Colossians 2 and talk about how religion can give us a sense of false humility, but I don't want to go there this morning. I really want us to dwell in the realm of the heart this morning and just corporately as a body. Let's go to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. God did talk about the sin of Sodom, and he said that it is pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. But I think it's interesting that one of the sins of Sodom obviously was pride. And when the Bible talks about what some have deemed to be the seven deadly sins, it's interesting that the first one that he mentions is a proud look. I made mention of this a few months ago, but 50 years ago, nobody in the sports industry would ever stand and say that I am the GOAT, I am the greatest of all time. He would have been laughed off the stage. Three things that are really universally despised in the world are pride, insincerity, and unthankfulness. But it's interesting that the first one would be pride there. But when God says six things are an abomination, seven things the Lord hates, he says the first one he lists is a proud look. We see in Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, let's read this corporately as a body of believers, as if Jesus is coming back today. Let's read this as a body of believers, as if this is the last day that we have to be together, to read the word together. For thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one. And once again, there's a difference between being humble and false humility. There's a fine line, I think, between pride and having confidence. I believe that we were created to be glorious creatures. In fact, you find with the Proverbs 31 woman that she clothed her household with scarlet. The Bible talks about how Ruth, she was very careful in how she presented herself. So I think there's a good form of healthy glory, if you will, that I'm a creature made in the image of God, and I want to manifest that, not just in word and deed, but even in my outward appearance. I want to manifest that in some form or fashion. Could it be that in our society, as we've seen our society move literally into a concrete jungle, that because we're no longer the reflectors of the glory of God, you see people walking around literally with zero, if not in the negative, self-respect for themselves in the way they hold themselves? I feel sorry for people that obviously, in my opinion, look like they've had a drug background, with tattoos in the most really deplorable of places on their bodies. It shows me somebody who has forgotten or has never known that they were created to be a reflector of the glory of God. In fact, I had a conversation with Eric Judson this last week, and we were talking about Burma. And it's a third world country, a country that for thousands of years has been far away from God. Isn't it interesting that many of your countries that are far away from God, the deplorable practices that they have as far as eating and sanitation. In fact, he told me that some people grow a certain type of grass out of the sewage, and that's what they have to eat in the slums. But it essentially grows in the sewage water. If you take many of your third world countries that have been far away from God for thousands of years, you can see why when God had the Israelites go into the land of Canaan, he cleaned up their practices. Even the way that they disposed of waste, the way they ate, the way they handled themselves. God wanted their practices to be super clean in respect to the heathen nations that they were overtaking. The heathen nations were sacrificing children unto false gods. By the way, there is a certain political ideological concept in our day and age that they are the party of death, by the way. They are the party of death. And it's interesting that we're moving back towards that. The further we get away from God, or that party, or those groups of people get away from God, it's amazing how they're getting back to really the sacrifice of children. In Canada right now, if a child feels ill enough or feels bad enough, they can request euthanasia. That's ideology, honestly, that is founded in death. God is about glory. God is about life. And we have an opportunity to show that. It's interesting, with the advertisement with Balenciaga, there's a reference to Baal worship within one of those advertisements. And if you haven't, I'm not going to bring it up in a public setting. If you don't already know about that, you can ask your parents or you can talk about it as a family. But it's interesting that within one of their advertisements, there's a reference to Baal. Isn't it interesting that we are getting back to, once again, Baal worship and the sacrifice of children to the deviant pleasures of mankind? It's all coming from the same source, the evil one. It's all coming from the devil himself. And that's why, as Christians, it's put up or shut up time in my mind. We are spiritual warriors. Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. If we're in the wrong ministry, if we're in the wrong place, if we're not doing the right thing, show us, Lord. Whatever that means. Whatever that takes. Let's notice here. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." I love that phrase there. He dwells with those of a contrite and humble spirit. That is true riches. God talked about those in the book of the Revelation, that church that was poor, yet they were rich. And if you have the sense of God dwelling with you, is there a greater sense of riches than that? And I'm going to read this again. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." What a magnificent, marvelous passage. "Whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Showing you that God is attracted to humility. We're going to see in this passage here, and we'll look at three things this morning that show us what humility is. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." The God of heaven wants to look to a man. On this podcast, they talked about the sense of meaninglessness with our young people. Once again, if you destroy faith, if you destroy family, and you destroy people's sense and purpose and work, and through social media you take away personal contact, you're going to be left with a society that has a sense of meaninglessness, if you will. Dennis Prager says it well. He said, "The problem with secularism is this, is that when a society tries to do away with faith or God, a society never replaces God with nothing. The problem is that a society replaces God with anything." And that was my argument back when the government was trying to validate homosexual marriage. The problem with that, in my opinion, was where's the end of that? Because if you don't have moral boundaries that are keeping you in check, if you don't have a why that strengthens that moral boundary, then anything goes. And once again, follow this line of thinking. Dennis Prager said it very well. He said the problem with replacing God is that a society never replaces God with nothing. They replace it with anything, and anything goes. And that's why, as Christians, this is the time to bear light, to be more intellectual towards the Scriptures, to have more reasoning behind what you believe. And the Bible says, For all those things hath mine hand, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. I just saw him reaching down for his water. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Wow, what a passage. Do you tremble at the word of God? Now, are we to be like this towards God? No, I don't believe so. But we're going to see a passage of Scripture here in a few moments, because we're going to talk about what is humility. We're going to see that humility is responding to God. And there is to be a holy fear of God. I don't believe that it's a dread that a little child has when they have an abusive father. But let's understand that Paul said to Christians, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." God is strong and almighty. God is magnificent. And I believe that I have a holy respect to what would happen if I stepped out of the call of God in my life. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. Let's see a man who showed humility. How did he show this humility? By responding to the word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, as old as Josh. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, so when he was 16 or 17 years of age, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, and he carved images in the molten image. By the way, the Bible says that in the 16th year of his life, he began to seek after the God of his fathers. What you see, let's go down to verse number 14. The Bible says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So this is more than likely the Pentateuch, the Torah. It's always fascinating to me that they had the temple, they had temple worship, but they didn't have the book of the law. Some commentators have said that possibly that Manasseh had destroyed all the copies of the law of the Lord in his unregenerate state. It's a possibility. We see that Manasseh was the grandfather of Josiah. So you have Manasseh, Hezekiah. I'm sorry, you have Hezekiah. I need to take that phrase back. Look what it says here in verse 16. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king. Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, and then Josiah. And Shaphan carried the book of the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. It's always amazing to me with Israel here that they find a book, and it happens to be the law of the Lord, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But we see here Josiah's reaction. And more than likely, it's possible that Hilkiah the priest was reading Deuteronomy chapter 28 or Leviticus chapter 26, where God gives the blessings and the curses of those that follow the Lord in comparison to that those do not. What you see in verse number 27, that the Bible tells us that they go to the prophetess, Huldah, and she gives an answer concerning the state of the Israelites and their future. And the Bible says this, when the prophetess Huldah is answering to Josiah the king, she says this in verse number 27, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof. Did you know that gospel preaching to hard hearts actually can harden your heart? Gospel preaching, Bible preaching to hard hearts can actually harden your heart. But we see here, we have the Bible being read, and we see here that it falls upon good ground. And his heart was tender, and the Bible says that he humbled himself before God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the time for us to humble ourselves before God, knowing the times that we are in. You're going to see here that Josiah was cut to the heart. And if you'll notice in this passage, you can compare this to Acts 2 and verse 37, where the Bible tells us that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they were what? They were pricked in their hearts. Do you know the feeling of being pricked in your heart because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God being preached? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. And the Bible tells us, and I've been trying to ask the question, why is it that generally we don't hear the word conviction? And why is it generally that we don't hear people talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit? and talking about the way we did when I first came to Christ, about conviction, about being pricked in our hearts, about feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you see in this passage, the word smitten or smote is going to be used. And could it be that, and I've really been asking the question, why do we not feel conviction like we used to? Are we so overwhelmed with entertainment? Are we possibly just so proud? Or is it this, if we feel bad inside, do we think that there's a problem in our life? This is actually what the man said in the podcast. He said, with a lot of our young people, if they feel bad, they're told that there's a problem in their life. And one of the things he said is that sometimes feeling bad is a part of life, and embracing that struggle is actually a major step to achieving happiness in your life. Now, when I preach on anxiety, one of the things I tell people, I can feel it right now. I have an undertone of anxiety at almost all times in my life. And I tingle in my extremities like this, and I think I've learned to focus it and use it. And if I'm not working hard, I'm in trouble. And my family is not going to be in a really a happy state as a result. And I think that part of life is realizing that because you feel bad, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong. In fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us very clearly that even we who have the Spirit, there's a groaning inside of us. In other words, we're not going to feel perfect inside. And a great part of maturity is learning to take your hang-ups and your what you feel is weakness in your life and learning to submit that to the Lord. And could it be that that weakness is the greatest evangelist and discipler in your life to keep you close to Christ? Spurgeon with his depression, Luther with his depression. Spurgeon had to take months at a time off and go to France because of his depression. Martin Luther wrote, "My mighty fortress is our God," during a great time of depression. Now, I realize, once again, that that's no fun. And I've counseled many people that deal with depression, and they talk about how they feel flat. I remember one time Mark came to us when he was 18. He said, "Dad, I just feel flat." And we believe that we traced it at that particular time back to about with mono that he was having and not realizing it. But sometimes when we feel bad, there's something wrong and there's something we can do about it. Sometimes when we feel bad inside, I believe that it's possibly a part of just our human makeup. And even we who have the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says, we groan inside. You're not going to feel perfect inside. And learning how to take that imperfection, as the podcaster said, and embrace it, he said, is a major step towards happiness. And allow that to be used in your life for good rather than evil. But I want you to notice here in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." Why don't we feel that at times? Do we feel a sense of guilt? I believe we're told never to feel bad. It's almost as if the worst thing that can ever happen to you is someone judges us or makes us feel bad inside. I believe that's a major part of life. 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 10 says this, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people." Now, I'm not talking about false guilt, but I believe there's a healthy guilt, a healthy sense of humility that we need to have when we sin against God. And if we cannot feel the spirit of conviction in our life, we're not in a good place. And I believe that a major part of this is learning how to carve out a piece of you inside. Now, this is what I'm going to say is very important. Carve out a special place inside of you that nobody can touch. Carve out a special place inside of you that no matter how busy you are, no matter what other people are saying, they can't touch that particular place. What I mean by that is that the fact that I'm a child of God, and His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, I'm not going to let anybody touch that. But you plan conferences. Would you say that it takes an amazing amount of courage to plan events, as far as you don't know, like you do events, you don't know who's going to sign up? Your DC conference, you put a lot out there financially. And if people don't sign up, that could do you in for the year, literally. When you do things out in public, you can't let people disturb the story in your brain. And one of the things that I do is I don't talk a lot about an event, and I don't talk about signups leading up to it, especially if they're low, because I'm not going to allow people to hurt my storyline. When you're starting a new business, they say it's an important thing to watch who you tell that to, because some people, if you have a bad week, are going to go, oh, yeah, well, I kind of figured it wasn't going to work anyway. You know, it is kind of, you know, one of the things that we did when we started MJ's Window Cleaning, we went down to Lawton Brothers, bought some supplies. And the first thing the guy said is, kind of a tough environment to start a business in cleaning windows. Nobody really wants to have their windows cleaned right now. I'm like, are you trying to sell materials or what? What's going on here? Are you trying to sell supplies? It's not really your problem, is it? Let us take the risk. But they say you got to watch out for wet blankets in your life. And my point is, you got to carve out a place inside of you the world can't touch, as far as I'm a child of God. That I'm forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. That, yeah, things may be difficult in my family life, but I'm going to get up every day, I'm going to walk in obedience, I've been made a glorious creation of God, in some way, somehow, that's going to play out in my life. You have got to carve out a place inside of you that nobody can touch whatsoever, to the point where you typically know if you're walking in faith, if you almost feel bad about feeling confident in your life. You almost feel bad that, should I really be this confident? Should I really have this much joy in my life? Should I really be confident that this thing will come to pass? You have to carve that place out. But we also have to carve out a place where we can feel conviction and have humility towards God. Let me say that once again. We have to carve out a place where you can feel conviction. Let me tell you something. The society that will not do it, I believe that physical events will manifest themselves to that where they will have to depend upon God at some point. A society that will not, in a prosperous setting, carve out a place where they can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you read the book of Judges, they were so prosperous that they did not have a place where they felt conviction, and God would allow difficult times to come in to the point where, guess what they would do? Then they'd finally look up to God. Then they'd finally cry out to God. But prosperous or no prosperity, carve out a place where you can feel the conviction of God. If you can't feel that, if you can't feel the tender mercies of God, and you can't read the Bible and it speak to you in unbelievable waves that you know that it's a message from heaven, we have to realize that something has got into that place and it's overwhelmed the inside of us. I know this is a little bit of a deep matter, but this is where we live at. Let me give you an example. So when I was a basketball coach, I never watched the other team warm up. So I'd get to a gym and somebody would be running up to me, "They got a guy who's 6'5", he's so good." And I'd say, "I don't care. I could care less. We are who we are, we're going to be us, and we're going to reach our goals tonight." Why did I do that? Because I know my weaknesses. My weaknesses are to see a 6'5 guy and go, "Man, whew, we've lost this thing. We're shot." I'm glad those only cost a buck. But here's the point. Is I'm not going to give whatsoever my confidence to somebody else. I'm not going to give the storyline that I need to somebody else. And we need really good storylines. We need storylines as far as the fact that we're going to heaven. We need a storyline that's positive as far as what God has made us. We need a storyline that counteracts messages about our past. We need a storyline that counteracts messages about our present. How many of you have days where you start out and the first 20 things go totally wrong? And you just have to just push through and go, you know what? That just, things are going to get better here. But there's just so many storylines coming. They're little whispers coming in. And they want to disturb that spot inside of you. We need to feel God. You need to feel that you're moving forward with God. Feel that you're a special creation of God. Feel that you've been forgiven by God. And feel that the way that God has gifted you will glorify Him. And you will be very effective in that giftedness. Don't let anybody touch that. But within that realm, you need humility. To say, God, I've got to admit what I need to admit to. If I've been wrong, I need to see that. I want you to see something in this passage of Scripture as we move through this. I've had about 100 sprained ankles in my life. Does anybody know what it's like when you have an ankle sprain? And just before it gets better, it hurts, but it feels good. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you can touch on it, and it's like it hurts, but I'm not a masochist, okay? But I mean, I'm not like a pain inflictor here. But what I'm saying is that I know that feeling of it hurts, but it kind of feels good for some reason. You know, there's a sense where humility and being smitten in your heart feels that way. It's a good sort of pain, if you will. I believe that there's a tension that is released when we humble ourselves. You know, there's a constant fight within us. You know, one of the most, if you want a good hour of humor, you need to listen to Parliament over in England. It's amazing. I grew up listening to the radio, listening to Parliament, and if you thought that our State of the Union speech was bad, with the Republicans' response audibly to the president, you need to listen to Parliament. It's almost as if our founding fathers said, we're going to establish this, but it's not going to be like Parliament, okay? I don't even know if they operated that way over 250 years ago. But there's a constant Parliament inside of us. Listen to this. There's a constant fight within us between truth, error, what we think about ourselves, what others think of us, what others think we should think about ourselves, and also what we want others to think about ourselves. There's a constant fight at all times. When we're humble and we see what God sees about us and we accept that that is the only thing that matters, there's a tension that is released. I believe that there's a peace that we feel when we are at agreement with our Creator. Even if He shows us something that's wrong in our lives, it's painful, but once again, going back to the ankle, it's almost better. It's a good sort of pain, if you will. Now, we see a man in the Bible that was responsive to God, responsive to the Word. That's a humble person. Remember, I say that humility is the strongest ground upon which God can build, even though it feels weak at the time. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to see a valid comparison here between David before repentance and David after repentance. I want you to see here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 a man that is humble. Notice where his focus is at. Humility is responding to God, responding to the Word of God. Secondly, I believe it's focusing on yourself. Now, I listen to a lot of different podcasts. And in fact, one of the things I've tried to do more lately is try to listen to more music because I'm so serious all the time. I'm listening to podcasts about the Bible, audio books. And for me in my life, I need to listen to a little bit more music just so I'm not totally serious all the time. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, but what's interesting is that if you listen to a lot of political shows, it can really inflate your pride. Because a lot of it is about what others are doing wrong and what you think or what you feel is right. And your focus is about that particular party or those particular people or this particular group or what did this person say. It can really inflate your pride. But I want you to see in this passage, as David repents within the confines of this conversation, notice where his focus is at. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up and grew it up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there was a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man and that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger, so David listens to the story. He's king. He's in an unrepentant state. It's believed that he was in an unrepentant state for possibly a year. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Where's his focus at? His focus is on the problems of other people. You can listen to podcasts. You can enjoy conversations that are all about the negative aspects of other people. And it can do nothing but inflate your pride. Look at verse 5. And David's anger was kindled greatly. And you look at verse number 6. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So David was very, very adamant about what this man should do. He's accusing with heat, but notice how he's going to repent in a few moments. But look at the focus here. Look at verse number 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned. So after he repents, look at verse number 12. It says, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before this son, before the son. Nathan the prophet says unto David, thou art the man. And David responds, and notice now his heart is going to change. It moves from accusation to repentance. Notice the focus is going to be on himself. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. It's interesting that with the Apostle Paul, before he comes to Christ, you find him in Acts chapter 9, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But after he comes to Christ, what does he say? He said, I am least of all saints. He said, I am the chief among sinners. So before he comes to Christ, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. So you see the focus is outward, but then after he comes to Christ with humility, you see the focus is inward. What is humility? It's responding to the Word of God. Secondly, it's focusing on our own sin, asking the question, what did I possibly do in this situation? Now I realize that there are some of us who, because of a low self-esteem, we're always taking the blame. And some of those people need to show strength in their life. But it leads me to the third way that we can show humility. And that's really by guarded living. You ever thought about this, that careless living is a source of pride? You know, one of the things I've noticed about truly humble people is that they're respectful of other people's property. Think about this. Think about the most humble people you've ever known in your life. They're very, very respectful of other people's property. A few years ago, we had a class on manners that we actually held in the house, and one of the things we said is that we started the class by saying that manners is really love. She's having a humble and a loving attitude that this is this person's house, that's this person's domain. What do they want to hear? How can we be a blessing to them? How can we show respect to them? But truly humble people, I find, are actually very respectful of other people's property. So let's segue into the thought that this is God's world, this is God's body, God's eyes, God's ears, God's life. The Bible says you are not of your own. Now let's understand that keeping the commands of God, the Bible tells us that they breed life. Could it be the reason why people are looking for life is because we're living so carelessly? Proverbs 6 tells us this. Proverbs 6 verse 23. Listen as I read these here. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. Now, we typically view commandments as confinement. God says that commandments and instruction breed life. Not to overuse the illustration, but a person that's falling off the cliff, they may feel free. I can jump off this cliff if I want to. I am so free in my life. Actually, you're in total bondage to gravity. And those that are able to stay on the edge of the cliff without jumping off, they have different boundaries, different guardrails. I know when I go up to Dayton, Tennessee, as most people from the South do, when they go up to Dayton, Tennessee, or the Appalachian Mountains, I sit there and think to myself, how do these people not drive over the edge of these hills all the time? Huge embankments without guardrails on them. And those that do, they just have guardrails about 2 feet high. Once again, if I jump off a cliff, I may feel so free. Actually, I'm in total bondage to gravity. And when we have different guardrails in our life and we're not living carelessly, that actually is life. I think it's amazing when I see people start to go astray from the Lord. They feel so free in the moment, but after about 6 months, you see a total deadness in their eyes. Lifelessness. And I think to myself, are you really happy? How's your freedom serving you now? It's just amazing. People that I've watched over the years go away from the Lord, it's amazing how, to be honest with you, they just develop this sort of dark cloud over themselves. But 2 Chronicles 33, let's go there for a few moments and we're going to close. 2 Chronicles 33, we have King Manasseh. I want you to see here that King Manasseh in the first part of this chapter lives carelessly. And I want you to see that after he humbles himself, he starts to stay within the guardrails of God's commands. Have you ever thought that just careless living, living the way that you want, it's a form of pride? Have you ever thought about this? You're almost saying that you're better than Jesus, because Jesus came and fulfilled all the law to every jot and every tittle. Yet we can somehow reinvent the wheel. But once again, I believe that if a humble person comes into my home, I believe that they're going to respect my home. I believe that if a humble person comes into my home, could you imagine going to someone's home that you've never been in before and you just walk right into their bedroom? You just go right into their study and start opening drawers up? Wouldn't it be a very humble, wouldn't it be a very respectful attitude towards our house, would it be? But this is God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when we truly have humility, I believe that we're going to respect the lawgiver and especially his laws. Notice in this passage, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which his father Hezekiah had broken, and reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all of his hosts and of the heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he said a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. What defilement. Which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove thy foot from Israel, from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers. Look at the next passage here. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. But notice, after he repents, notice God tells us that he shows humility. Look at verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 33. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So he shows humility. Then what's the next step? After humility, notice that he gets back into the guardrails. He stops living carelessly. He stops going into the den. He stops opening the drawers. He doesn't go straight to the closet and just throw out what he wants to throw out. Notice he's going to live within the confines. He's going to live respectfully on God's planet. Brothers and sisters, do we know how proud we are as human beings right now in our country and in the world? A society that replaces God never replaces it with nothing. They replace it with anything. And our response to that should be to cling closer to the Word. Be light bearers. I believe at some point, and possibly the turn is even now, that we're going to start seeing more and more hunger, more people saying, replacing God with anything, we see where that ends. It ends in lifelessness. It ends in death. And the commandment is light, and the law gives life, Proverbs 6, verse 23 says. Verse 14, now after he had built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods. He gets back into the guardrails. He stops living carelessly. And this idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed therein peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Notice, he confines himself after he humbles himself to the barriers that God has set up, the ways that God has set up. Careless living is a form of pride. If that's the case, does anybody remember the transitive property in geometry, Michael? No, because nobody teaches old geometry. No, just joking. If A plus B equals C, no, if A equals B, what is it? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. It's a transitive property. Whew, glad I got it right. In our society, if this careless living, I think, is a manifestation of our pride. How proud are we? I made this comment last week, and I really want you to think about this. The Bible says that when people live in sin, they treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. But conversely, towards the repentant, does anybody know what it's like to have your heart hardened for a long time, and then you come to a place of repentance? It's just like a giant flushing out. Can you imagine, if our society turns to the Lord, how much sin will be flushed out? It's a lot. And I believe, and I will continue to believe that this will happen again. And we need to make sure that we are in the right place for that to happen. Humility is just seeing God for who He is and seeing ourselves in the way that God sees us. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that one day we shall know as we are known. So one day, all these questions we have about God, I believe they're all going to be answered, and we're going to know as we are known. So we have these thoughts of, and these debates on Calvinism versus Arminianism. We have these debates on how the Bible came to pass, all these things. What about the resurrection? You know, what happened during the crucifixion? One day we'll know as we are known. But here's the point. So one day we will know it. In other words, God knows everything about us, and humility is just agreeing with that. And once again, there's a tension that's released when that happens, because there's a parliament going on inside of us, a constant fight between truth and error, what we think about ourselves and what others think of us, what others think we should think about ourselves, and what we want others to think about ourselves. And to end the debate in that emotional, spiritual parliament, we just have to look at God and say, God, whatever you say about me is true, and show me more. God is attracted to humility. He's the high and lofty one, and He wants to dwell with those that have a humble and contrite spirit. Could we stand this morning, if you don't mind?